Well, let's just open with prayer. Father, we come to you tonight, looking into your word. In that word, we find life, and we find it more abundantly than we can ever imagine. We thank you, Lord, for the gift that you've given us in your Son, Jesus, and the sacrifice that he provided on the cross for our sins and our very lives. Lord, we just ask that you be here tonight and you guide this study. Give us your wisdom, open our eyes and open our ears, and penetrate our hearts, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. But Lord, we just ask you that things go according to your will and not ours. In Jesus' name. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, and it's for real this time. First Peter is written by Peter, of course. It was written to a church about 35 years old. And that church was under severe persecution at the time. As some of you may know, Nero was in power at the time, and his persecution went beyond the limit. He used the Christians as a scapegoat. He actually burned Rome to make room for his new palace, and they burned Rome, and he did it while he was playing the violin as it burned. And then he blamed it on the Christians. The reason he blamed it on the Christians because the Caesars were considered gods at the time, and you had to worship the Caesars, of which Nero was one of them. And the Christians were being persecuted because they worshiped the Lord. There were many different religions at the time, but the reason the Christians were persecuted was because they only worshiped the Lord. They didn't worship Caesar also. The reason the other religions weren't persecuted at the time was because they did worship others. Whoever they were, I don't know who they were, you go into Athens, and there were many, many gods. But in Rome, they kind of made up their own gods. But they, as long as they worshipped Caesar, there was no persecution. But the Christians weren't doing that. They said God is the Lord, and they were the ones that only worshipped the Lord. What qualifies Peter to write this letter? Well, in John 1, verse 35 through 42, it talks about Peter becoming a disciple. He is one of the first disciples. Let's just turn to John 1. John chapter 1 and verse 35. Starts out. It says, the next day. Next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. First thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You would be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. So we can see that Peter was one of the first disciples. And as we get into 1 Peter, we will see that he calls himself an impossible. But Peter had the respect of the other guys. He was known as kind of a burly guy who used his brute strength. He also used his mouth rather openly. But he also had a tender heart. And there was a time when in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus was asking the disciples who people said who he was. And in chapter 16, verse 13, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone he was the Christ. I get the feeling that Peter was probably a little prideful at that point. Here's this guy who was always taking charge, and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you. You just got a revelation, Peter. So here he is walking around, congratulating himself. And as he's doing that, Jesus starts to talk about his death, his coming death. Verse 21 in Matthew 16 says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples, you must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law. And then he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter, taking charge again, took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you, he said. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Peter had this idea that Jesus was going to be the king, the coming king, and rule over Jerusalem and take it back, take everything back from Rome. Because Rome was in power at the time. And as we know, now we know, Jesus wanted to change everybody from the heart. He didn't want to change. It wasn't a power thing for him on this earth. His kingdom is not of this world. He wanted to change the hearts of people. And through that, his message would take over. Peter was probably embarrassed a little bit by the master, but was Peter fully devoted to him? There's another instance where Jesus was talking to Peter, and that was actually after his resurrection, where Jesus asked Peter if he loved him. He says, Peter, do you truly love me? And Jesus said, Lord, you know I love you. He says, feed my sheep. Again, Jesus asked him, Peter, do you truly love me? And the love that Jesus was talking about was the agape love, the love that God has for us. And Peter replies, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep, take care of my sheep. The love that Peter was talking about was phileo love. The phileo love is like a brotherly love, where we get the term Philadelphia. a city of brotherly love. But Jesus was talking about the agape love. And he again asks him, but he only asks him, Peter, do you love me? The phileo love. And Peter was embarrassed. He said, you know, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. But he was embarrassed, I think, because he knew that Jesus knew his heart. And we have to ask ourselves, do we truly love the Lord? Do we love him as a brother? Do we love him as a master? He died for us. He shed his blood for us. The only sacrifice that could ever get us into heaven. And how do we treat him? Now, I know I've denied him, as Peter did. And many of us have. We have that ability to step back and say, yeah, I know Jesus, but then fill in the blank. But there is no but. You know, Jesus died on the cross. He paid the eternal price. Anyway, we're starting into 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, it begins. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, which is modern-day Turkey, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Everyone here, well, let's put it this way. God knew that all of us were going to be here this night. God put everything in motion. He had it all planned out before He set the first stone on the foundation of the earth. He had us in mind before the foundation of the world. And here, Peter is addressing those who God has chosen and who have chosen to follow Him. It's, again, this church is under severe persecution at the time. They're going through an awful lot of stuff, and he's just trying to encourage them. It says, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Sanctify means to set apart or to separate. And we are set apart through the work of the Spirit from the world. We're strangers in this world. We're supposed to be aliens. We're not supposed to try to make this our kingdom. This isn't where we're supposed to reside. For obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. We are saved by the blood of Christ. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. That was a common term back then. But you really, as I've heard Chuck say, you really don't know the peace of God until you've experienced the grace of God. Verse 3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look back in Peter's history, I used to look at Peter as kind of a real good example of a guy that just wasn't focused. He wasn't focused on Christ. He wasn't focused on the path set before him. He tended to go back and rely on his own strength and on his own words until God started working in his life. And I can kind of identify with that, because who hasn't wanted to, stand up and say your piece and everybody go, oh, wow, that was very profound, you know. We tend to settle back in our pride. And Peter did that, but Peter was special to Jesus because he knew that he did have a tender heart. One of the things that Peter did, he was always standing up for another guy. In fact, when they came to get Jesus in the garden, he was there with a sword. He cut off the ear of Malchus, I think his name was. And, of course, Jesus healed him right away. But that was one of the things that Jesus loved about him. He was willing to stand up for others. And Jesus chose him to present the gospel in Acts chapter 2. And let's turn to Acts chapter 2. So here's Peter, and everyone knows who he is. Was not necessarily a learned man. Was a fisherman. And here he stands up on the day of Pentecost, and he addresses the crowd in verse 14. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say." Now, this is the account where everybody spoke in tongues. There were many people on the day of Pentecost, and they were hearing these people in their own language, but the people that were speaking it didn't speak those languages. They had not learned those languages, so they're speaking in other tongues. Verse 15 says, "These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning." Now, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And here he presents the gospel to him right here. "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can confidently tell you that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke to the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter, to the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That was Peter. Peter was a guy that had the ability to stand up and maybe stir up the crowd. But here he is giving a testimony of Jesus Christ. He's not looking at himself anymore. He's talking about Christ. The only thing he says is that he's a witness to what God has been doing. He's a witness to the resurrection.
That's really cool, because when you first started out, 1 Peter, those places that he mentioned he was writing to, where they're all scattered to,
mm-hmm.
those people were there in Acts chapter 2 and heard in their own language, even though they weren't Galileans.
Yeah.
They heard, and then now they're being scattered to all these places, and they've already got the message
yep.
from the Holy Spirit. Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit. Now he's writing to them all that are scattered all over, you know. That's pretty neat. Because, I mean, even in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, you'll receive power when, verse 8, Acts chapter 1, 8, he says, "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth."
Hmm.
So they're already, you know, being scattered in order to spread the gospel. And
here it is 35 years later.
Yeah.
And he's kind of encouraging them to stand firm and stay the course. And that's the reason that Peter...
So my guess is that at least the leadership there, you know, received the Holy Spirit and
mm-hmm.
and went back home and said, "Hey, guess what? Now he's writing to him."
He's writing to him. And that's what qualifies Peter to write this letter. He was chosen by God to do this. Let's again start with verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." I've never received an inheritance. I'm sure that I would probably waste it on things of this earth. But in Matthew chapter 6, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Matthew 6, 19. It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." Where is our treasure? Our treasure should be in this book and in our relationship with Christ. When we haven't get an inheritance, a lot of times, like I said, I would probably waste it on things on this earth. But that's not where our treasure is supposed to be, like I said before. Jesus said that his kingdom is not of this world. And we have to go through this like pilgrims, like we don't belong. Doesn't mean we can't live on this earth as others. You know, doesn't mean we can't have homes. Doesn't mean we can't have jobs. No. But if those mean more to us than our relationship with Christ, then they become our God.
1 Timothy 6:17 deals with that on the rich, how they are to be.
1 Timothy 6:17, 18, and I guess 19
do it.
Let's go 1 Timothy 6. 17. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life.
Oh, that's cool.
That is really good. That is really
good. In our day, too, wasn't the Jews still biggest concern, vision of the Old Testament was the land, that they were going to get the land back.
Mm.
But this thing about heavenly treasure was not a very relatively new mystery to Jews' way of thinking.
Well, they were promised the land
way
back, and they were thinking...
That's what their mindset was.
I think
that's part of why they missed the Messiah, too, because they thought the Messiah was going to come and set up the kingdom right then, right there. It wasn't some... When Jesus said, "My kingdom isn't of this world," they all went, "Oh, well, we thought he was the Messiah." You know?
Oops. Dropping things here. Green light's still on, so. I wanted to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 for one more reference. Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. After Proverbs. Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, and Solomon, as many people have said, was probably the richest man on earth, maybe that ever lived. And he's talking about the treasures and the pleasures of life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, "I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." He's talking, in fact, let's go down to verse 17 right away. 2:17, it says, "So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether it be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless." So, what is our inheritance through Christ? Something that can't be taken away. Something set in heaven. When he fills us with his Holy Spirit, the devil can't take it. The devil can take everything else. Just read the book of Job. But here, Solomon talks about everything that he earned and the things that he built. And he says he denied himself nothing. And he wasn't satisfied. You get to that's really the question of all. What's the meaning of life? And as we get into this, even the angels start asking themselves, what is the meaning of life? They want to look into these things. They were created by God to serve man, to minister to men, but they don't have the chance to worship the King out of a pure, loving heart and devotion to him. They did have a free will. One third of them chose to follow Satan. We know where they are now, but they're a little bit different, I should say. He was made a little bit lower than the angels, as Scripture says, and we too are lower than the angels in that regard. That's get back into the book before I get off. Okay. I haven't finished the sentence yet, so we're going to start in verse 3 again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that never can perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. The faith we have in Christ shields us from Satan. Now, that doesn't mean that he's not going to try to get to us, but we are shielded and we are set apart. And we are guaranteed that inheritance to get into heaven at the last time. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Back in Acts chapter 5, Peter was being persecuted by the church leaders at the time. And the Pharisees saw what the apostles were doing. Acts chapter 5 and verse 12 is where I'd like to start reading. And it states, the apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them in beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles, put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, we found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts, teaching the people. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put him to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, and you might remember that, that was Saul's teacher, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fall. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. He called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. In verse 6 of 1 Peter, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Peter knew what kind of trials they were going through. Later on, Peter died. Legend has it, he was crucified, and he was crucified upside down because he didn't believe he was worthy to be crucified like his Lord. But he's trying to encourage these believers to hang on to the teachings of Christ and of the apostles. Verse 7 goes on to say, "These have come, these trials have come, so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." The gold that he's talking about is earthly gold, but that perishes. Anything we have on this earth is going to perish. Everything we have on this earth is going to burn. The only thing we have that is not going to burn is our faith in Christ and his words that we take to heart every day. We've got to renew our hearts every morning, get into his word and renew our minds, I should say, and our hearts when we get into his word every morning. But that's the only thing worth living for. In a lot of ways, many of us go back to the way Peter was, as the scripture tells us about him, being kind of bullheaded and wanting to rely on his own strength.
Isn't it cool how as you read through the Gospels and you read through the book of Acts, you can see where Peter learned some of the stuff that he's writing?
Mm-hmm.
He's talking about great. He goes, "In this we greatly rejoice." He's talking about in salvation. "In your salvation we greatly rejoice." When in Luke chapter 10, it talks about these guys coming back and rejoicing in the fact that even the demons obey him and stuff like that. You know, and Jesus goes, "Nah." He goes, "No, that's not what you should rejoice in." You know,
right.
He goes, "I did give you power over scorpions and demons, and sure, they're going to obey you. But if you want to rejoice in something, rejoice that your names are written down in heaven."
Mm.
So here he's passing that on, going, "Hey, look what I learned, you know, from the Master." So he's talking about the heavenly inheritance, and he's going, that's what we greatly rejoice in. So you can see where Peter went, and now he's writing it to all these guys spread all over the place. It's really neat.
It is neat. And like I said, they are going through so severe persecution at the time. They need that encouragement. Verse 8 goes on to say, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That is the goal of our faith. When we share the gospel with someone, it's not because we think we're earning our way into heaven. It's because we know that it's the most precious jewel you could ever have is your salvation. We do it out of love for Christ because what he did for us on the cross, out of love for us.
On verse 8, take the yeast and switch them to eyes. Read it.
Take the what?
The yeast or use. Might be use in yours.
Mm-hmm.
Switch them to eyes.
Though I have not seen him, I love him. Mm-hmm. And even though I do not see him now, I believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Mm-hmm. For I am receiving the goal of your faith. Goal of my faith, salvation of my soul. Wow. I'm going to hand the microphone over to you, Jerry.
Well, when you were doing this study, what was it, 2 weeks ago?
Three weeks ago.
Yeah. That hit me in that verse that when you were saying ye's and you's and yours, and it's like, what if I go I's and me's and mine's and stuck it in there, and it was like, it just made it so much more personal what Jesus wants us to be like.
Isn't that cool?
That's how we should always read the Word. Put yourself right in there. I mean, when the Lord says, whosoever, you can write your name in there.
Yeah.
Man, that's what makes it real.
Amen.
That's cool.
Amen. Verse 10 says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Let's turn to a familiar chapter, Isaiah. Hope I got my notes right. Actually in Isaiah chapters 40 through 55, but Isaiah 53 we'll go to, all right?
Let's read them all.
Isaiah 53. And verse 1, we'll read verse 1 through 8. Who has believed their message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. This is Isaiah, and we know he's talking of Jesus. I'm not sure that Isaiah knew that. I'm not sure that any of the prophets knew exactly who he was. But they all knew he was coming. And they all knew what his mission was, to save the souls on the earth. Jesus doesn't want anybody to go to hell. 2 Peter 3:9. Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's how the Lord is. He loves us all. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And the prophets knew what his mission was. Knew that he was going to love us with an everlasting love. Verse 12 says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that they have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. You know, I read that verse and I wonder why there's such a fascination with angels nowadays. You know, bookstores have shelves about angels. And some of those bookstores, you know, they mix the angels in with the goblins and the leprechauns and all this other business. But why are people so fascinated with angels nowadays? And it's because people are yearning for something more. They're yearning for that extra touch. They're yearning for that little extra guidance, but they don't want to go all the way to God. They think it's too easy to accept the gospel as it's been laid out. John, yeah, well, but...
We just watched a video last night called Messages from Heaven. And it was everything from, you know, people buying into UFOs, people buying into the apparitions of Mary, and you know, how even though she's saying, even though the apparitions are saying things that are not only non-biblical but anti-biblical, and people are just, I mean, by the thousands are flocking to these places where these appearances have taken place, and they want to hear the messages and touch the ground and, you know, whatever. And it's like, you know, it's, but we've been warned about angel worship. You know, Paul said, though we are an angel from heaven in Galatians 1, 8 and 9, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel. You know, any other good gospel. News, any other, you know, whether they come and say world peace or whatever.
Or a new revelation of some kind.
A new revelation. Yeah. Let him be accursed, he said. Let him be eternally condemned. And then it was. And then he said, and I've said it before, I'll say it again. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. So, other than what we've preached to you. So, the apostles' teaching takes on a whole new meaning at that point. This, the severity of, you know, stepping outside the boundaries of the Word of God.
That's right. The Word of God is centered around Christ and what He's done for us. And when I was reading through here, I went back to John 3:16, and John 3:16 is one of those verses that, you know, you hear maybe the first verse you hear when you're a kid, and you tend to, you know it by heart. But you tend to, I don't know, it gets old or something for you. But you look at it, you know, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. The gospel is very simple. Children, four-year-old kids can get this message. Why is it that we complicated it so much when we get old? I don't, and I'm guilty of it too. You look at it and it can't be that easy. It can't be that simple. But it is. And these are the things that the angels want to look into. Verse 13 says, therefore, and the therefore I believe is there because of everything we've gone through. The gospel, we've been set apart, we've been sanctified, everything that God has thrown our way because of his love for us. We are equipped to go out there and spread the word. And he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Boy, every time I read that, it's funny. I don't think of my own kids. I think of me when I was a kid. And I could fake obedience pretty good. But, I can confess that I wasn't the angel that my mother thought I was. I could fake obedience and do the things that they wanted me to do, but I had my own agenda. And here it says, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. I had desires that I knew didn't line up with my parents and didn't line up with God, but I followed those desires and, praise the Lord, he brought me out of that pit. Verse 15 says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And that's the only way we can be holy, is to take Christ as our Savior, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be looking for that heavenly hope, that kingdom beyond the earth, the heavenly kingdom that Christ spoke of. The only way we can be holy is to have him in our life. Verse 17 says, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. I've got a note here to look in Acts 17. And I'm going to start at verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. Did I say that we're all here by appointment? God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are of his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design or skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Peter's talking about reverent fear in verse 17. Live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. The fear that I have is that I'm not doing enough for the Lord. I do read his word. I try to live by it. But a lot of times I try with my own power. I know that you need to surrender to him. But we tend to go back to our old ways. In verse 18 it says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Christ was the one and only way to God. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by me." You might read that and call Jesus narrow-minded or big-headed, or whatever. The truth is, that is the truth. We don't have to go looking through angels or to Mary or to whatever other ladder you want to climb to heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. And in verse 20, it says, "He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." It says it right there. Through him, we believe in God. Because when we are set apart, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, when we sit down and we say a little prayer, "Lord, open my eyes and open my ears to what your book is saying," the living word comes through this book. And we get the understanding. We know that we're in his will when we're sitting down and studying his word. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to understand it. I don't think we're going to understand it all till we get to heaven. But that's what keeps us going. That the next page reveals something else to us. Verse 22 says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." King James says, "from a pure heart." As that conversation between Jesus and Peter before, you know, Jesus asked him, "Do you truly love me?" And Peter had to say, "Lord, I love you." But it was not the love that God has for us. or that Jesus had for Peter. But it was a love that, you know, you put your arm around the guy and happy to see him and all this kind of business. But that's not the love that Christ is looking for. That's not the devotion that Christ is looking for. He's looking to be part of us. He's looking to fill us with His love. And when we have that love, we go out and tell others about Him. Verse 23 says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." Back in John 3, Jesus meets up with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was one of the teachers of the law. And Jesus told him that he had to be born again. Nicodemus didn't know what he was talking about. He said, how can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, no, that's being born of the water. We're all born of the water. You got to be born of the Spirit. You've got to look and ask yourself, what is the meaning of life? You have to turn from your evil ways, the ways that we so easily fall back into, and we have to follow Christ and His teaching. And when we take Him as Savior and Lord, then we are born again. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. It can't rot. It can't be taken away. It can't be stolen. It's guaranteed. It's guaranteed for us through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the Word that was preached to you. The word that was preached to them was that Jesus is the way to heaven. His sacrifice is the way out of our sin nature. We struggle with it, but we renew our minds every day by going into His Word. And there's so much here. He's trying to get the message across to stand firm. Don't go back to where you were at one time. You know the truth, so prepare your minds, get ready for it. We have to accept that we're going to have trials and tribulations in this world. The gospel is a simple message, but it's so simple that most people don't want to hear it. You know, you go to your coworkers. Well, why are you talking about Jesus all the time? You know, come on, lighten up. It's the only thing. Jesus is life, and we're gonna go through those trials and tribulations. But prepare our hearts and prepare our minds for action. Jesus is the Word of the Lord that stands forever, and you know it's. What more can you say? What Scripture says about Christ? He committed no sin in chapter 2. Committed no sin. No deceit was found in His mouth. He was the Lamb of God. Takes away the sins of the world. And we thank Him for that. There's a lot of other stuff in 1 Peter. And we're going to continue on next week with 1 Peter chapter 2. It gets into lots of carnal things that the church was falling back into. But we have to remember that this book wasn't written, the whole New Testament wasn't written to the unbelievers, per se, but to the believers, the ones that have set their faith in Christ. And we are subject to falling back, but we put our faith in Christ, and you know, you kind of guess and you go. And you have your faith that God's going to be there with you. A lot of times they're wrong, but he's still faithful and true to be there. So let's close with prayer. Father, your word is alive and well. And Lord, I pray that it brings us alive. I pray that it makes us so alive that we can't stop talking about you. We don't want to go out there and look like goofballs, but Lord, we just want to serve you. And as you changed Peter and all of the apostles, you give us the promise that you'll be changing us from the inside. And we welcome that, Lord, and we thank you for it. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the sacrifice again, Lord, that Jesus paid on the cross for us. There's no way that our sins could be taken away other than that way, Lord. And it's no wonder that we can't keep our mouths shut. It's just an amazing story, a simple story. Keep us from complicating it. Just keep it simple, Lord. We thank you again for being able to get into your word tonight, and I pray that you give everyone a safe trip home, and Lord, that they continue to look to you for truth and for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.